Well, good morning. That could be a sermon in itself. I feel like that was a great video. Thank you so much for doing that, Ms. Roberta. And if you don't know me, I'm Ross Wellman. I'm the missions pastor here. And so as Baltimore was saying at the beginning, what's great about October? Pastor Appreciation Month is great. Missions Month is even better. And so I am thrilled to be able to be with you. So if you are joining us this week, if you haven't been here last month, we've been going through discipleship and the need for life groups, the need to connect to the church. So now we are going to talk about, once you've connected to the church, going out from the church to take that discipleship, to take, as Ms. Roberta said, what's been invested in you and to take it out into a world that needs the gospel, that needs the hope. Isn't that a great segue from discipleship? It's almost like there's a plan here. You would think that there was a plan going on or something. So I am thankful for our leadership and the plan that they have in that, and thankful for the part that I get to play in that this morning. So if you are here this morning, if you have a Bible, I hope that you do. If you don't, there's a Bible in the seat back in front of you that you can go to. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 23. We're going to be in Matthew 23 and also Isaiah 58. So you can find both of those. I know Isaiah might be a little harder to find than Matthew, so I'll give you a heads up that we are going to be there as well. But we're going to start in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 7. This is a story of Jesus doing one of his favorite pastimes, giving the Pharisees a little bit of trouble and calling them to account on some things that that they need to be held accountable to correcting them as he did often. And so Matthew 23, verse 1 through 7 says this: "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy burdens, heavy, cumbersome loads, and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their garments long.'" So here's Jesus talking to the people about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees hear that. Of course, he's not excluding them. He's talking to the Pharisees by talking to the people. And he says, they are the authority. They sit on the seat of Moses. That is the seat of authority. Do what they say, because they're speaking the words of Moses, that is the words of the Bible. So do what they say, but don't do what they do, because what they say doesn't match what they do. And you may be thinking, man, this could be a word for me. Sometimes I say things and I don't do as I do. But the hardest thing for me as a parent is when I tell my kids to do something and they say, but you do this. And I'm like, well, you're right, but I'm an adult, so that makes it better. No, it doesn't. It's hard to do what we say, right? And so this is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. They have a habit of not doing what they say. And Jesus, if you think like me and you hear him say, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. You think of when Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says that in Matthew 11:30. And so when we think of this word yoke, a yoke, what are we talking about? If you're a farmer, maybe you still do this. Probably not. There's a machine that does this for you. But actually in Jewish times, this idea of yoking yourself was not just a farm language. It was a disciple language. When you were a disciple, you could choose a rabbi, a master, and you would learn under their teaching. And when you chose to yoke yourself with a specific rabbi, what you were choosing was to take on that rabbi, that teacher's interpretation of Scripture. In other words, you would submit to that rabbi's teaching and instruction. When they read the Bible, they would tell you, this is what I see this meaning, and you would say, I agree. You would put off what you used to believe or the way that you used to think, and you would adopt this rabbi's way of thinking. And so when Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he is saying, take on my interpretation of Scripture. Take on my way of doing life and put off everything that you knew about your life before and do as I say and do. And so as we choose to yoke ourselves with Jesus, and I hope that you have done that, if you have a relationship with Jesus, that is what you are choosing. You are choosing to yoke yourself with the great rabbi, the only true rabbi. You are yoking yourself with the master himself, God himself. And so when Jesus says that, and when he says about the Pharisees, you are putting a burden on people that they are not meant to bear, that they cannot bear, and you do nothing to help them to bear it. He is saying, that yoke is not my yoke. And so you see there in your outline, if you are burdened today with the heavy yoke in following Jesus, that is not his yoke. His yoke is light. And so why did the Pharisees say one thing and do another? The motivation of the Pharisees, he tells us, was for other people to see. He says they make their phylacteries wide and their tassels of their garments long, and they do so to receive honor and position and titles. They want to be seen. Now, if you're like me, I'm not the smartest person in the world. I heard that word phylacteries, and I was like, what is a phylactery? Never heard that word. It's not one that I would say often. I'm not worried about how my phylacteries are doing. Sounds like something you might need to see a doctor about, but it's not. So you see in your outline there, what is a phylactery? So I wasn't sure. I looked it up. A phylactery, if you've ever seen, and maybe if you've been a part of it, we have some studies that people are studying Jewish tradition so they can understand the Bible today. It was a little black box, and they would tie it around their head, and they'd have a black box here. They would tie one around their arm. And it comes from the Deuteronomy 6 and 13 through 21, where it tells us to bind God's word to our arms and put it ever before our eyes. It was taking very literal what God had said figuratively, to know Scripture. Know what Scripture says about us. Know what Scripture says about God. Know what Scripture says about who we are in light of who he is. Right? And so they were taking that very literally. And so you see in your outline, what is a phylactery? Phylactery, it is a box containing Scripture or a holy relic. Sometimes they would put a holy relic in there as if God was with them. Or it can also mean an amulet or charm to safeguard against harm or danger. And so the Pharisees would have people have these phylacteries on their head. They wanted their phylacteries to be big so that they could be seen, and around their eyes so that they could, around their arms so that eyes could see them. So is Jesus really saying that memorizing Scripture or having the Word of God on us or in us is a bad practice? No, of course he's not saying that. Luke 11:42 says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Now, that's Luke 11:42. And I go to Luke 11:42, and I'm telling you what Luke 11:42 says, because this is the same story of Jesus telling the Pharisees, you are loading people up with a heavy burden. And what he says to them is, you're doing all of these things. You are tithing mint and rue and herb, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Those you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So God is not saying, Jesus is not saying that we should neglect Scripture. He's not saying that we should not memorize Scripture. He's not saying we should not be in the Word. That would be false, because we know that the Bible says we are to be in God's commands. We are to know them. We're to inscribe his words on our heart. And so he's not saying neglect the word. He's saying you are so focused on memorizing Scripture and the word literally is on your head and on your arms that you are neglecting justice, and you should have both. And so you see in your outline there, God demands both righteousness and justice. And so if you see Psalm 89:14, if you have a chance, I'm going to mention some scriptures today, and you can write those down, or you can look them up. Psalm 89:14 says this, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." Now, the foundation of God's throne, that seems pretty important, right? This is what God's throne is founded on, righteousness and justice. What is righteousness? That's a word that we use in Christian circles. We don't always know what it means. I think sometimes we say we're called to righteous living. What does that mean? Righteousness means right relationship, not right action. Right action is what the Pharisees were teaching. They taught that if you do this and you don't do this and you do this a certain amount of times, then you will have a right relationship with God. That's not true. If it was based on right action, we could save ourselves. But we know that we're here this morning because we can't save ourselves. We need right relationship with God, and that only comes through a right relationship with Jesus Christ, his son. But God says righteousness alone is not enough. His foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. And it's important that both be important to us, because if we just care about justice and we take God out of it, then that's social justice and that won't help anyone. Without righteousness, there is no right relationship. There is no thing to take them out of and give them to a relationship with God. And so by pursuing only righteous and neglecting justice, the Pharisees had chosen the latter phylactery. Remember, I said there are two definitions. One is a box with Holy Scripture inside, but it can also be an amulet or a charm to safeguard against harm and danger. Maybe you have given your life to Christ and you have a relationship with him just so you don't go to hell. And that's good. You should follow Jesus because he says he is the only way to heaven. But that's not a reason to have a relationship with Jesus. That is, we are not believing in Jesus only as an amulet or a charm to safeguard against harm. If you believe in Jesus, you can probably amen this. Your life does not get suddenly better. It is not without hardship. In fact, Jesus calls us to a life of hardship in following him. We have to give up things that we care about. We have to give up our very lives, take up our cross, and follow him. Your life is not going to be easy. It will not be free from danger. If you live a life on mission from God that is outside of these doors, you will encounter danger. Even if you go on mission here in Lufkin, you will encounter danger. It is required to be a disciple of Jesus that you encounter danger. And so Jesus is not our amulet. Scripture is not a charm that makes us safe. But then Jesus is adding more. He said righteousness is not enough. We also have to have justice. But he just said you put a burden on them that's too heavy to bear. But he's just added more. How does that make sense? And so for that, we need to take the three accounts of this story. We started in Matthew 23, but this story is also told in Luke 11 and in Mark 7. And how do we know this is the same situation? I think it's the same situation because in both Luke and Matthew, you see the same rebuke from Jesus. You're putting a burden too great to bear on the people and you do nothing to help them. And in both Luke and Mark, the rebuke comes in the same disagreement. What are the Pharisees upset about? They're upset because the disciples didn't wash their hands before coming to dinner. Right? That gets a laugh because we know that we should wash our hands before dinner. That's not a bad thing. You should wash your hands before going to dinner. If COVID has taught us anything, washing hands is not a bad thing, right? And some antibacterial in there as well. And so you see in your outline there, it's out of order, skip one. It says, the Pharisees were angry over hand washing. What is the obstacle that keeps you from choosing proximity? So the theme of this month, of Missions Month, is choosing proximity, choosing to be close. The Pharisees didn't want to be close to the disciples, to the other people around the table, because they hadn't washed their hands. Now that's part of Jewish tradition of washing your hands and making yourself clean before you're a part of this special dinner. And so this is what the Pharisees were upset about. They didn't wash their hands. And so Jesus says, why do you care so much about washing your hands? You wash the outside, but the inside is filthy. You have not washed your heart. You don't understand the gospel. You don't understand what I've come to do. And so what does Mark add to our understanding? We add Mark 7. So we've done Matthew 23. We looked at Luke 11. What does Mark 7 add to our understanding? In Mark 7, 6 through 9, Jesus says this. He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And then in verse 13, he says this, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. That's not a small thing when God the Son says you, by neglecting justice, have made void the word of God. But Scripture tells us that the word of God does not return void. So what do we do with that? Is Jesus saying that the word of God is untrue because of the Pharisees' action? No, that would be a really serious thing to say that the word of God could not be true. What he is saying is, your worship is in vain. In Mark 7, 6, he said that Isaiah was right to prophesy, you love me, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain do they worship. And so you see there in your outline, when we choose tradition over action, we worship in vain. It is possible to come on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or go to your life group or a discipleship group or start another Bible study and do so in vain if all we're doing is reading the Word of God and it doesn't drive us to do anything with what we've learned. You can be as connected to a life group as you want at Harmony Hill, but the purpose of connecting to the church is so that you can be driven. It is so that you are so in the Word that you are transformed by the Word and you leave your life group or your church or this morning different than you were when you came. But if we choose tradition over action, all of that is in vain. So the Pharisees demanded that the disciples be yoked to traditions of men, hand washing, and all the things that go along with Jewish tradition. But Jesus demands that the disciples are yoked to him alone and to God's word. So you can wash your hands until the cows come home. That's not a saying. You can wash your hands until the cows come home. Cars are the modern day cow. I was just making it modern. It's the message according to Ross. Okay, you can wash your hands until the cows come home. Or you could, if you have a red heifer, maybe you can sacrifice that. You can burn it into put the ashes in the water and wash your hands with that. It's not going to clean you. Only Jesus and his blood can clean your hands to do right action, to have right relationship, and to do justice. So what does it mean to worship without purpose? What does that look like? And that's why we're going to look at Isaiah 58. So if you haven't found Isaiah 58, we're transitioning from the story of Jesus talking to the Pharisees of the burdens and the traditions of men. And we're going to look at what it looks like to worship in vain. And you see in your outline there, God is not satisfied with worship that lacks action. True worship must drive us to action, regardless of bad or wrong actions of his image bearers. I'm going to explain that last part of the statement in a second. But God is not satisfied with worship that lacks action. And so Isaiah 58 gives us the perfect picture of a worship that lacks action and God's response to a worship that lacks action. Isaiah 58, verse 2 through 4 says this, for day after day they seek me out, and they seem eager to know my ways. Good start, right? They're seeking for God. They're desperate to know his ways, or at least they seem that so. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions, and they seem eager for God to come near them. Again, good, seeking for God. They want to be close to him. And they say, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. This is some serious warning from God. These are people who are seeking God daily. They are asking him to guide their lives. They're asking him to affect their decisions. And yet God ends it by saying, you can't fast like you have today and expect that you're going to be heard. And then in verse 6 and 7, he gives us an answer. What does he want? And you see this first verse of 6, 58:6 in your outline. Loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. And then in verse 7, he keeps going and he says, is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. So he starts by saying, these people they're searching for me. They are looking for God. They're asking him to affect their decisions. So am I saying that if you don't care for the hungry or the poor, if you don't go out of these doors and physically reach out to them and care for them, that God won't hear your prayers? Of course I'm not saying that. God's saying that, right? I mean, I'm not telling you that. That's directly from the Word of God. And so if that hurts, if that steps on your toes, you're going to have to take that to God, right? Because that's what he's saying. Are you following me? Do you see that warning in the text? Am I making that up? Or is that what God said? He says, people seeking after him personally, but the God demands they also seek the welfare of others, that they seek justice. You see it on the walls here, loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. So there's that word again. We talked about the yoke of Jesus. What does the yoke mean? It means submitting ourselves to a master and taking that master's worldview as our own. And so Jesus tells us in this time not to take a yoke on us, but to untie the cords of the yoke and to break every yoke of the oppressed. So if we understand yoke to be committing ourselves to a rabbi, to a master, what yokes is he calling us to break? And I think that it's very clear in verses 10 and 14. He is saying, chapters 10 and 14 of Isaiah, that God talks about breaking a yoke in Isaiah 10 and in Isaiah 14. In those chapters, he's talking about breaking a yoke himself of Assyria over the Jewish people. In Isaiah 58, he's talking about us breaking a yoke. But in both times, he is telling us that we are breaking the yoke of another kingdom, a yoke that is in opposition to the yoke of God. Any kingdom or idea or rabbi that we may look to, or the world that we may look to, he is asking us to break that yoke and to invite people to yoke themselves to the Word of God, to Jesus. And so when I first read this and I saw those four actions that God calls us to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, and break every yoke, I thought that was four separate actions. But actually, if you look at this, and don't take my word for it, I hope you've got your Bibles open. Don't ever take my word for it, because my word is not the same as God's word. So look at your word. You'll see that it says, the translation puts this as, loose the chains of injustice, and then the second line is indented in the English translation, and it says, untie the cords of the yoke. And then new line, set the oppressed free, and then it's indented over, and it says, break every yoke. That's indented because in the original translation, those were meant to be, that and break the yoke or and untie the cords of the yoke are a continuation of the previous thought. They're not a separate action. And so what Jesus is saying is two actions and two adverbial clauses. If you're not an English teacher, an adverb describes how the verb works, or to what extent the verb works, right? So the actions there are to loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke. The adverb clauses of to set the oppressed free and break every yoke, to untie the cords of the yoke and to break every yoke, are adverbial clauses. It tells us how to loose injustice. It tells us how to set the oppressed free. Because if we go to the hurting and to the vulnerable and we just give them money, if we just give them food, those are good things. And those are things the church has to be about. But if that's all we do, we have only helped them for a time. That won't solve their problems. It will not break the yoke of the kingdom that is vying to be their God. And so we have to invite people to righteousness when we bring justice. And so the foundation of the throne of God is righteousness and justice. We have to care for them where they are. We have to go to the hurting, to the vulnerable, to the people who need us in Lufkin, in Texas, in the world. We have to solve physical needs. We should be about that. But if that's all we do, we have left out righteousness. They don't know how to have a right relationship with God, and that's their deepest need. And so we have to be about breaking yokes. We have to be about offering right relationship and bringing justice where we see injustice. The church has to lead the way in this. God demands that we lead the way in this. And so what does that mean? It means Christians should be about righting injustice by breaking the unjust kingdom's hold on others. It means that we have to set people free from oppression by breaking the yokes that they find themselves in. And sometimes people have found themselves in a yoke of oppression through no choice of their own. And so I would put this in this category, someone who is born into a family or a culture where they're following a false god because that's the culture they were born into and they've never known anything else. And they won't know anything else unless the gospel goes to them. There are 7,000 unreached people groups in the world today that have little to no access to the gospel. And they will continue serving false gods if no one takes the gospel, if no one offers them righteousness. And that's unjust. There are many injustices happening in those cultures because the hope of Christ is not there. Or the refugee who finds themselves here in our borders, but who serves the same gods, and they're running from unimaginable danger or circumstances, and they're outside their control. They need justice. But they need right relationship. And also I would put, you know, there is a table outside of these doors. You can walk across the Next Steps area. You can sign up to volunteer at Coston. And you can, because there are children at Coston who may need a man or a woman of God to invest in them as a mentor or a caring role model. They need the love of Christ in their lives. And so you can sit down, as Ms. Roberta said, for 45 minutes of your week, and you can sit with that child who is made in the image of God, who may need a male or a female role model in their life. You are doing justice and giving them an example of right relationship by doing that. And so I hope many of you will get involved with our Coston, what we have going on at Coston Elementary and the great partnership that we have with that school, and that you'll touch base with them anyway to hear what God is doing through the teachers that they are blessed to have. But Isaiah 58 doesn't just say, break the yokes of those who find themselves oppressed through no fault of their own. We also have to break the yokes of people who may have chosen the yoke that they have yoked themselves to. So will you, will I, will we choose to draw close to all of the hurting, the vulnerable, and the oppressed, even those who may be hurting and oppressed because of decisions that they have made that have pushed themselves there? So can we choose, as an example, proximity to an inmate in prison who is there due to their own sin and offer them a different yoke? Can we say, this is your past, but it doesn't have to be your future? We can do justice by offering them right relationship. We can do justice and righteousness. Can we offer, stick with me through this one, can we offer love and compassion to those who may have entered our country illegally? And can we say, I don't condone the illegal action that you took to get here, but you are an image bearer of God and offer them citizenship in an eternal kingdom? Can we do justice and righteousness by offering people who may be here illegally, But can we say, you are made in the image of God, I love you, and here is how you can have a citizenship and a kingdom that will never pass away? Can we do that? Can we come alongside unwed mothers and fathers who neglected God's perfect plan for marriage, but who God would still have us pursue for his kingdom? They may have made a bad choice. They may have gone outside of God's perfect plan for marriage, but God still has a plan for them and for their child. He still cares about them deeply because he made them to care about them. And so can we come alongside them and care for them and pursue them for his kingdom? And so what does that mean for Harmony Hill? What does that mean for us? In 2022, we gave. And so just a few examples of that, and these are to be celebrated. We provided Christmas presents for 22 children at Coston. We raised over $12,000 so that 30 families and two unreached people groups could have food, supplies, medical care, and the gospel, justice and righteousness. $50,000 to Resonate Church, who we're partnering with to plant churches in the Northwest, a very under-churched in a place in need of the gospel. We gave $26,000 to NAM to send relief for Ukraine. We gave $90,000 to Lottie Moon. All of these are great things that we have done as a church that show that we care about justice and righteousness. We give. We are one of the most giving churches I have ever seen. And we're going. We took several of you. Several of you are mentoring at Coston. And if you're not yet plugged in, I told you how you can get plugged in today by talking with Coston in the lobby. Earlier this year, we provided childcare at Resonate's conference. And we will again this coming February. So you can look at that. We went to Niger, West Africa. We went to the Horn. We'll go again this November to Southeast Asia that has now opened back up. Thank you that COVID is maybe gone. Can we say that? I think we can say that. And you can grab a flyer in the Next Steps area or in the table that's right outside and see all of the trips that we have planned for 2023 and a description of that. And so as you walk out the doors in the middle here under the big Choose Proximity banner, there are signs that there are pamphlets that have all of our trips for next year. I hope that you'll sign up for that. So what does that mean? Every one of these is amazing. They're absolutely worth celebrating. But we must never be satisfied individually with only seeking God personally. It is not enough if we are only seeking God personally. It is not enough to only give our money if we see an issue. What God has called us to do is to, you see it in your outline, choosing proximity means choosing to be physically close to those who are hurting, in need, and made in his image. It is easy to give from your pocketbook when we see a problem. It is far less easy to go physically to see the issues in our community and beyond, and to bring the gospel to bear in personal relationships. But what Isaiah 58, 8 through 12 says is this. We have this that we can look forward to. This is the result of breaking the chains of injustice and setting the oppressed free. In verse 8, I'm just going to cover two parts of 8 through 12. In verse 8, it says, "Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." And in verse 12, "And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." This is what we can look forward to. God will hear our prayers and he will heal our land. You don't have to watch the news very long to know that we live in a broken world. And we live in a broken United States. And we can choose as the church to blame politics or blame someone who is the great boogeyman enemy. Or we can blame the church, because the church is the one that should be standing up for those who are in need. The church is the foundation of God's throne of righteousness and justice. If we aren't doing it, we have no place to tell our government leaders that they are doing something wrong. And so we can, in choosing proximity to the hurting and vulnerable, we are simultaneously choosing proximity to the heart of God. Or, in choosing to distance ourselves from the hurting and vulnerable, we are simultaneously choosing to distance ourselves from the heart of God. Because the heart of God is righteousness and justice. It has to be both. And we can rest in the fact that if we choose to do both, if we choose proximity, that he will raise up the foundations of many generations. And my generation, I think I'm called a geriatric millennial, which I don't appreciate that. But our generation and the generations coming forward, we've got some issues. Amen? And your generations, if you're not part of the younger generations, you've got some issues. And justice and righteousness is the answer to all of our issues. And God says if we will seek after him, if we will choose proximity, he will raise up the foundations of many generations. We will be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. And so the last point you see in your outline, if we want to see God heal our land, the church must lead the way by choosing proximity and pursuing righteousness and justice. And if we will, God promises, and God doesn't break promises. God promises that he will heal our land, that he will hear our prayers, and that our prayers will be effective. So I pray that that is the case. If you don't have a right relationship with Jesus, I always want to say from this stand, get a right relationship with Jesus. We can tell you how to do that. Find one of us after the service. Go to the Next Steps area. But if you have a right relationship with Jesus, you're called to action. Don't worship in vain this morning. Don't be a part of a life group or connected to a church or in all kinds of other good things and make it vanity, because it could be. But I pray that we will be a church that goes. I pray that we will be a church that chooses proximity to the hurting and to the vulnerable. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and work through your servants. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you for Harmony Hill. I thank you that we have been a church that cares for the vulnerable, for the broken. And I pray that we will be, in 2023 and in the coming rest of this year, we will be a church that goes, that we will be a church that cares by being physically present, that we would not be satisfied with what we have done, but that we would look to what you are calling us to going forward. And I know that you will be blessed and be the blessing through it all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.